Welcome to our Grow Groups. We're looking at the fourth in our studies in the book of Ephesians under the title Alive in Christ. And we're thinking tonight in Ephesians chapter 4 and under the title Growing Together. So we're going to read part of this chapter together. Ephesians 4 and beginning at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Paul has been sharing about God's great plan to create one united people, the church, created from both Jews and Gentiles who are brought together through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the redeemed people of God, people who together as they form the church will bring great glory to God, display his multicolored wisdom to the world that's out there, including to the angels in glory. And in order for that to be a reality, God's people need to experience more of Christ and his love through for the powerful work in the Holy Spirit that works within them. And that is the theme at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Now, as we come into chapter 4, Paul encourages believers to walk worthy of their calling as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes at the beginning of this chapter the great need for unity in the church. And he says there has to be unity because we're one body, there's one Spirit, one hope, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one God and Father of all. We are united to this one God, this one gospel, and so we should be a united people. So we're going to think in this chapter how we be the united people that God wants us to be. For the church to grow into unity, God has given gifts to all of its members. Gifts which they need to exercise together and for each other. And so we'll be thinking about these gifts, which are essential for us growing together. But the first thing I want us to see here is the source of the gifts in verses 7 to 10. Jesus in these verses is pictured as the great conquering king who shares gifts which he has won out of his victory. Verses 6 to 7. You can think of a king who has defeated an enemy, he has looted them, and he's able then to share the riches with those who are close to him. Jesus, when he ascended up into glory, he is the conquering king, and from heaven he gives these gifts down to earth to his people, gifts which enable them to serve for the good of the church. But these gifts come from the fact that Jesus first descended before he ascended. And that's what Paul is saying there in verses 9 to 10. In order for Jesus to ascend to glory as the conquering king, he first had to come down. He first had to suffer the pain and agony of the cross and the humiliation that went with it. And that makes us understand that these gifts, which are to be used in the church, have been bought with such a high price. Gifts which you have received have been bought at such a high price. And therefore, we can't be indifferent about the gifts which God has given to us. God has given us gifts for us to use, abilities to use within the church. And the price has been paid by Christ so high, so this could take place. Jesus has suffered and died, Christian, so that you would be given certain gifts and abilities to serve within his church. What a challenge. Then we think, secondly, of the role of the word gifts in verses 11 to 12. And there are four gifts that are highlighted here. There's first of all the apostles, that's the 12 who were chosen to share the message of Christ and his resurrection, men who witnessed the resurrected Christ and who would deliver the New Testament. There was the original 11, Judas then disappeared, and then Matthias was added to it, and then the apostle Paul would be counted as an apostle as well. And then there are the prophets. You might think of these the Old Testament prophets, but here in this context, it's more likely prophets than the New Testament. There's a man called Agabus, as we read about in Acts 11 and Acts 21. Men who worked alongside the apostles in sharing God's truth and even were able to share truth about the future. Not to be expected today, but were real in the early church. And then there were evangelists. These appeared to be people, again, who worked alongside the apostles. Philip and Acts 8 seems to be one of these evangelists, men who were sort of understudies and worked under the apostles, under their authority. And then the final group are called pastor teachers. The way the original language here, this isn't two roles, but one role. The word pastor is just the word for shepherd. So someone who cares for the sheep and feeds the sheep. And he does it. He cares and feeds for the sheep, guides the sheep through the delivering of God's word, the teaching of God's word to his people. Now, all of those gifts that were mentioned, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, they all exercise word gifts. They all have to do with the teaching of the word. And it's the use of these gifts in the teaching of the word that then equips the saints for them to use their gifts in service in the life of the church. So the church is built up. Look there in verse 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So it is the pouring out of God's truth richly into the lives of God's people that prepares God's people to serve. And often within the church today, there can be at times little service within the life of some believers because they're anemic. They have something missing. Their diet of biblical teaching isn't what they need. They're not getting enough of the word within them. In these days, we have to be so careful that we don't neglect that. And for myself as a minister who has the particular role as a pastor teacher, it is my task to get the word into God's people. And there's so much temptation to be busy and doing other things instead of getting the word out there. I think of the great saints of old. Think of John Calvin. And John Calvin preached twice every Sunday in his church. And he preached Monday to Friday every other week to get the word into his people. And the result of that was that that church in Geneva became such a powerful missionary church. It was through the word being poured into the lives of the believers that they then were equipped to go and to serve. I think of the story of John Wesley, the father of Methodism, who in his 80s was annoyed because his doctor told him that he shouldn't preach any more than 12 times a week. You know, we need men with a passion to get the word out there. One of the sad things of the days we live in, there's the falling away of the evening service. And for many Christians, the only word that they get taught to them is the morning service once a week. That's not enough for us really to be growing and developing as believers. One of the encouraging things with COVID has been the opportunities given for more teaching online and our daily devotions, the opportunities for our weekly evening service, and to see the more consistent numbers of that. That's exciting. That's thrilling. And on Sunday, to have that diet of Old and New Testament teaching. And the Grow Groups is part of that during the week, so that we get God's word into the lives of our people more and more. And it's getting God's word poured into the lives of believers that then equips them and fires them up to serve using their gifts and using their abilities. One of the challenges is it's far too often that within the church there are only so many people who are busy using their gifts and others are neglecting it. Someone has said that the church is a bit like a football match, where you have so many people who need the exercise standing or sitting in the stands, giving off to a small group of people who are running around the field who need a rest. We need to have all of God's people motivated, all of God's people serving and using their gifts. One of the problems is that, indeed, if all God's people are not using their gifts, that some of God's people are overworked, or some of God's people are really trying to do things they're not gifted for. I heard the story of the parable of the duck, the rabbit, and the eagle. And it was decided that they would get a training course so that they all would be really good at running, swimming, and flying. And so it started with the duck, and the duck was pretty good at the swimming, really good at the swimming. He was okay at the flying, but he wasn't so good at the running. So he was put into a particular training course to run and run and run so he'd get better at the running. It didn't really work. Whereas the rabbit, it was good at the running, but it wasn't good at all at the flying, and swimming wasn't good either. And so it was given more and more training in order to swim and to fly. The problem was, take the duck for example, its web feet, which were designed indeed for swimming, all the running meant its web feet were getting harmed. And the rabbit, which was designed to be in the ground, all its time was spent in the water trying to swim, it was losing its ability even to run. And the problem was they were square pegs in a round hole. They were, in a sense, trying to be designed to do something they weren't ready for. And that's often the story in the church. And why is it? It's because there are people who see a need, they want to serve the Lord, they try and feel they're maybe not equipped for it, but the reason why they are pushed into doing it, there's others with the ability to do it who are failing to use their gifts. So we need to get all of ourselves into God's word. Into God's word, the teaching of God's word, our reading of God's word. That's why we have encouraged the reading notes. Getting into that habit of more and more of God's word. The more we're saturated with God's word, the more we'll be equipped and fired to go out and to serve. So there we see the gifts, the word gifts, in order to help believers, in order to use our gifts to serve. And then thirdly, we have the fruit from God's gifts. And there's some wonderful instance here of the fruit that indeed the believers using their gifts, what it produces. It produces in verse 13, first of all, a unity of the faith. As God's people serve together, as they use their gifts together, as they sit under God's word together, they become more and more united in Christ. Secondly, they grow in their knowledge of the Son in verse 13 also. They come to know Jesus in a deeper and richer way. Thirdly, they become more mature in Christ. They grow up. They aren't easily led astray, tossed by every false doctrine that comes around. They are growing up into maturity together. And then they have, fourthly, lives of truth and love. It speaks there about speaking the truth in love. It literally means truthing in love. It's lives indeed where they are people who indeed serve God together and do so in love and honesty together. Now, how do does this happen? It's as God's word saturates believers using their gifts to serve together, that we become united. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus. We become mature in Christ. We live these lives of truth and love. Oh, that indeed more and more we'd see the reality of this in our church. The fourth thing we see here is the radical change that we need to remember. Again, Paul is seeking to teach us that we are to be this new body, this new people together. And there's a contrast here between the Gentile walk and the believer's walk in these verses. The Gentile walk, it's darkness in their thinking. There's a hardness of their heart. There's a devotion to sensuality, just feeding the desires of the body in verses 17 to 19. Those are the marks of old life of sin. Darkness, hardness, sensuality. But salvation, Paul teaches in verse 20 to 22, is the putting off of the old life of sin and instead putting on the new life of righteousness and holiness in verse 24. So, a Christian is someone who's put off the old life of sin with its darkness in thinking, with the hardness of heart, with the sensuality, and put on a new life of righteousness and holiness. But how does that happen? Look what he says there in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The way the old life is put off and the new life is put on is because their thinking is changed. And this happens through the word of God. This happens as God's word is taught by those who God has gifted for it, the pastor, teachers, as indeed other believers use the gifts that they have. And it's particularly the sharing of God's truth throughout the life of the church that causes people to live this new life as the old life is put off. And he moves on then, finally, to the characteristics of the fellowship, the characteristics of the church and with this new life that they have embraced. He speaks, first of all, of truthfulness there in verse 25. He says, putting away falsehood, speaking the truth to their neighbours. Verses 26 to 27, about handling anger. He speaks there about, when you're angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let your anger simmer. He speaks in verse 27, don't let the devil have a foothold. We don't let anger lead us the wrong way. He speaks in verse 28 about being committed to working in order to give, not stealing. That was part of their own life. We're not people about grabbing, we're people about giving. He speaks about gracious speech in verse 29. He speaks about that we would give grace to those who hear us in the way we speak. Gracious speaks means that Christ is in our words. Christ is in how we share, so that indeed people are blessed as they hear us speak. He speaks about not grieving the Spirit in verse 30. About nothing in our lives that would hurt the Holy Spirit. He is holy, and nothing that is sinful or bitter that would harm him. Which leads on finally to kindness and not bitterness being our hallmarks in verses 31 to 32. Isn't that a lovely picture of what this fellowship, this new community of people that God is creating called the church? people of truthfulness, a people who are not consumed by anger, a people who are devoted to giving, not stealing, people who are gracious in how they talk, people who don't grieve the Spirit, who are filled with kindness, not bitterness. But how does it happen? How does this community of united people in love and truth, how does that happen? It happens as people sit under the Word of God, sit under the teaching of God's Scripture. It has the believers as they sit under that together. Remember, Paul is not writing this to an individual, he's writing this to a church. It's as God's people sit under that truth together. They are equipped and they grow and develop and they use their gifts. So together they grow, mature, they become to know Jesus more, they serve together. That is how we grow up to be the people of God that God calls us to be. Amen.